Assalamu alaikum och hjärtligt välkommen till Koranpodden. Detta är podcasten som hjälper dig förstå Allahs ord och där vi träffar spännande personer och samtalar med dem om Koranen över en kopp kaffe. Jag heter Sally och du lyssnar på säsong 3, poddavsnitt 110. Innan du ska få lyssna på mitt samtal med Isam B, mer känd som sångaren från hiphopbandet Outlandish, så vill jag ge en kort shoutout till Nevin som skickade ett kort meddelande till mig och tyckte till om arbetet med Koranpodden. Nevin skriver: så glad att jag hittade er verkligen. Nu kan jag förstå Koranen och följa dess budskap mycket lättare än att läsa det på arabiska och inte förstå budskapet. Med hjälp av er kommer det gå lätt, inshallah. Jättesnällt av er också att låta oss endast stå för frakten för gratis Koran. Må Allah belöna er alla med Jannat al-Firdaus, inshallah. Ännu en gång, jazakumullahu khair, och må ni belönas lika mycket som jag när jag läser ur Koranens budskap jag fått utav er. Slutcitat. Amin och tack till dig, Nevin, för ditt meddelande. Det gläder mig otroligt mycket att Koranpodden hjälper dig och alla andra lyssnare att komma närmare Allahs ord och att du får möjligheten att verkligen få njuta av Koranens budskap. Detta har varit mitt största mål med Koranpodden. Att göra Koranen lättillgänglig för allmänheten utan några som helst krav på förkunskaper eller kunskaper i det arabiska språket. Jag vill att mina lyssnare ska kunna få njuta av Koranen genom att få lyssna på dess vackra recitation på det arabiska originalspråket samtidigt som lyssnarna får höra översättningen och förklaringen på svenska. Känner du också att Koranpodden är viktig i ditt liv? Jag är jättenyfiken på att få veta mer. Skicka mig några rader och berätta på hej@koranpodden.se. Tillbaks nu till mitt samtal och intervju med Isam i Köpenhamn. Isam är en mycket andlig och eftertänksam broder med stor kärlek för islam och Koranen. Det kommer du också märka när du lyssnat klart på mitt samtal med honom. Samtalet inleds med att jag frågar Isam om när han som medlem i hiphopbandet Outlandish gjorde hitlåten Aisha och speciellt videon till låten. Det var nämligen första gången som jag och många andra såg en musikvideo med en syster i hijab. Isam berättar om vilken otrolig påverkan låten hade på det danska samhället, men även globalt sett. Naturligtvis kommer Isam i samtalet in också på hur viktig tron och islam alltid har varit i hans liv. 2003 åkte han nämligen till den heliga staden Mekka på pilgrimsresa. Erfarenheterna och spåren från denna resa berättar Isam också i mitt samtal tillsammans med honom. Mot slutet av samtalet talar vi en hel del om det stora arbete som Isam tog på sig. Nämligen att spela in hela översättningen av Koranen på danska. Detta stora arbete gjorde Isam när han vistades i Jordaniens huvudstad Amman. För mig var denna del av intervjun extra intressant, eftersom jag också har spelat in delar av Koranen i svensk översättning här på Koranpodden. Samtalet avrundas med att vi pratar kort om prövningarna med kändiskap och hur islams fem pelare hjälper människan att hålla sig på den raka vägen utan att hon tappar sitt förstånd. Så luta dig tillbaka var du än befinner dig och lyssna extra noga på min intervju med Isam, som har en engelsk sångröst med livsmålet att tjäna Gud på det bästa sätt som han kan.
Just if you could pour some water up for me, just move this maybe a little bit over here so I can reach it, inshallah. It's kind of heavy. Bismillah, thanks man.
Well, it's an honor and a privilege to have Isam B on Koranpodden. Welcome.
Thank you so much. Thank you.
You know, I've been looking forward to this interview, and I've tried to reach out to you and try to get in contact, and I was able to get your phone number and I called you up, and it was great to hear your voice, and you went so smooth. So now we're here.
Alhamdulillah.
It's great to see you.
Alhamdulillah.
Well, I would like to start by going back in time when I heard your song when you were part of Outlandish. That was unique because for the first time in a hip hop video, you could see a sister with a hijab, and there were, you know, a message there. How came you guys did that video and that song and had a hijabi on there?
You know, very simple. The recipe for our music and to this day has always been our own life, you know. That is our lifestyles. That is our, you know, what you see every day. Find the poetry in that, you know. Don't take it for granted. And not to beautify it, but to portray it as an artist.
Yeah.
You know, why can't we do that? You know, why can't we find the poetry in our mothers or our fathers or our brothers or our sisters? Why does it always have to be a problem? You know, so we grew up listening to hip hop. We, you know, we listened to a lot of the American, African-American hip hop artists. Then you have some of the French rappers as well. Then we were not so much into Danish rap.
No. You know?
And it wasn't a, it was more like, where's the connection? I mean, a lot of the Danish rap back then was about issues that we couldn't really relate to, you know? So we were looking to the outside Denmark, US, and even the US thing was where we could relate there is the racism and the being a minority. That was the connection. We didn't get the ghetto. We didn't get the, you know, all the slang. I mean, yeah,
I know. I was listening back.
But then came the French.
Yeah.
You know, the French hip hop scene.
They you know French?
No, I don't. I don't speak French, unfortunately. But that's first time I actually see a hijabi woman in a video. I remember. I think it was a group called Super Saiyan Crew, and they had a video where his mother, she was like baking bread, and she was doing it exactly the same as my mother was doing it. So that was thunder for me. Like that was the first time in life that I've ever seen myself in Western culture.
Yeah,
you know, something that I could actually relate to, like exactly 110%, because that was my childhood, and that's where I knew, okay, so it is possible. Why are we not doing that?
Yeah.
Why are we ashamed of that? You know, because I think everyone who has, you know, who's bilingual or has different ethnicities, being a minority, know that feeling of being ashamed of your parents because they look different or they smell different or they sound different, you know, in your childhood growing up. But suddenly I saw someone making that cool, you know, and saying like, hey, you should be at peace with that.
Was that what inspired you?
That inspired me to understand what the African Americans were doing.
Yeah.
You know, because they were taking things from their parents as well, which was the blues, the soul, the funk, the jazz, etc., etc. I didn't know about that, but suddenly I understood what they were doing, because the French, these French Arabs, they did that. They were, I mean. And it wasn't everyone who did that, but this crew did it. And they just did it in one video. I don't know the other videos, okay? Yeah. But that scene right there, khalas, I was like, that's what we have to do. Because that's us. You know, we got to find who are you as a human being.
Yeah.
Where's the poetry in that?
Yeah.
And that's been the game ever since. I've never been, I'm not a genre guy. I do all types of genres.
Yeah.
You know, I express myself in all types of genres. For me, it's about knowing who I am.
Yeah.
You know, and I've always been I've always had my spirituality, always been into Islam in one way or another. And it's always been a part of my life. You know, it's always been something that I wouldn't say, it wasn't even like,
Like one thing I thought about was I never prayed in high school. Mm-hmm. Like I never prayed in high school, as literally inside the high school. I never prayed. Mm. I would go home and pray. Mm. You know, I mean, just look for the poetry in that.
Yeah.
You know, someone would say, no, I need to pray in high school. Mm. Okay. I was not like that. Mm. So I'm just trying to tell you at what level my deen was at that time. You know, because when you're a teenager and you're in high school, you spend time a lot on something, you know. Mm. For me, that was, it was music. Mm. And I would, like when I went to college, I definitely did pray. Mm. In college, I would go and find somewhere where I could pray. Mm. Do you get the picture that I'm trying to tell you?
Yeah, like, I get it. I get it. Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, you know, it tells you a story about my upbringing.
Yeah,
like my family, when we came home, when we come home, mm. as kids, elementary school, high school, prayer was important. Yeah, yeah. We have to pray.
You had Islam from your family.
Yes. When you grew up, you become, you know, responsible man. You start the college thing and university. That's when you have to make a decision, mm. you know.
Yeah.
And actually, you know, with the five prayers and everything. And suddenly had, you know, it was important for me to schedule it. Yeah.
So if we go back to the Aisha song, mm. what kind of, you know, it had a big impact. His soul, it was very popular.
It was a love song and it was a good song. That was very important.
Yeah.
Very important. You know, because people say, you know, this song came out in 2003.
Yeah.
Sorry, it came out in 2002.
Yeah.
But it became a hit in 2003.
Okay.
What I wanted to say by that is 9/11, 2001.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of attention, because we released our first album in 2000, Outlands Official.
Yeah.
That was with the song Welu. And suddenly after 9/11, we got, our concert was canceled. We had a bomb threat in Tivoli.
Okay.
In Copenhagen.
Mm-hmm.
And we had to cancel it. It was the first time ever in history of Tivoli that they had to cancel one of their Friday events. And so we came back next year and did it. But that's when we realized, like, you know, it's a new game now. You know, that was a game changer. And, mm. and we definitely had to talk a lot about, you know, all the extremism that was going on around the world, geopolitics and etc. But the best way to deal with that was actually Aisha. Mm. Aisha became an anthem. Like, people just took it in because it was a beautiful song, a tribute to the women in our lives. And it represented hope.
Yeah.
For people that, you know, that there is a, that people can get along, basically.
Can you share some of that experience of people coming up to you that
so many
told you about the story? Or I think also sisters, like, they're
so,
like, wow, am I on the screen? And with respectful,
so many people expressing their thanks and respect, because it was the first time that they ever seen a sister smiling on a Western TV.
Yeah.
I don't know if that's true, but you know, for some, that was, I heard that a lot.
Yeah.
And it was, you know, people would call their kids that name, you know, afterwards.
After the song.
So you got Aisha Jensen.
Even non-Muslims were taking that name.
Cool. Yeah, it became very, very popular. And,
yeah,
and I think, again, I mean, it just, it just blew up. And in a time where it was really, you know, everyone was talking about Islam, bashing Islam from, you know, hateful, from a hateful point of view. And no one saw that coming, you know, because it was just, it was just art. And the video just gave it another dimension, you know, because when people, first it was a radio hit, because the DJs played it first.
Okay.
So the DJs just, I mean, this is the clubs.
They didn't have the video at that time. No.
The video was not done yet.
Yeah.
The video was not done yet. They just, the DJs sometimes, they just, I mean, they always listen to what's going on out there. So they would, you know, they just took the song, didn't care about the record business, the industry, whatever. They were like, start playing this track.
Yeah.
And they start playing it. And it just went up the charts, on the DJ charts. Because there's different charts out there. You know, you have the top 10 for country, top 10 for clubs, top 10 for radio, top 10 for video.
So this started underground?
So it started underground. And from there, it just didn't stop.
But how was it with the producer and those people? That, I mean, you maybe you said, I want to have a hijabi. What did the producers say? Or the people who made the movie?
We had
was that a challenge there? Or
No. There was no challenge at all. Because you know what? Our first hit was Welu. It wasn't a club song. It wasn't, a techno song or whatever. It was a song about your everyday life.
Okay.
You know? So we proved ourselves from the first album. We proved that, hey, we know how to write a hit. Okay. We don't need to go and sell sex or whatever, you know? So they were like, I mean, that's how it is. It's all about an industry. It's not, they're not evil or anything. They just look at the money, you know?
Yeah, exactly.
Y'all made money on the first album. Y'all proved that you can write a hit, write another hit.
Yeah.
You know, what do you want us to do? They're just going to follow your orders, you know? So alhamdulillah.
That was many years ago.
That was many years ago. Another, you know, anecdote from that time is that I did Hajj 2003, January. And I came back and Aisha became a hit 2003, April. You know, and after that, Germany would call, UK would call, you know, Spain, etc. Just kept growing, you know.
Was it overwhelming, or?
It was overwhelming because I came back. We released the album Bread and Barrels for Water in 2002, around summer, after the summer, I think. And during the winter, the music industry shuts down. So I thought, I saw my escape route. You know, I could just go. I didn't have any excuses. Like I had
for Hajj.
I had my five senses. I had my health. I had the time. I had the money. Mashallah. Yani bismillah, go. And it wasn't something that I thought too much about. It just happened. One of my friends were going. I just tagged along, and I came back. And it was like, for me, Hajj started when I came back. When I was there, it was overwhelming. But I started absorbing that when I came back. So that's where I was, you know, very much on my deen, and at the same time, the music was just blowing up, you know. So I had to balance that.
Wow.
And looking back at it, I think that Allah wanted me to prepare me for that journey that was ahead. You know, being number one is very overwhelming as well. You know, everyone's singing your song, all the doors are open, you can get anything you want. you know, limos, five-star hotels, fans, etc., etc. I'm good. I got it right here.
So how did you navigate through all that?
I had my prayer. You know, it wasn't high school. Let me say, like, let me just say that it was. I was studying a lot, reading a lot, and holding on to the rope in that sense. And at the same time, just doing all the interviews, traveling the world, learning how to sing this song. I mean, this is another that's another dimension to this Aisha chapter, because I was not a singer per se, you know. I was learning to sing, and this was my first song ever to actually sing full out, you know. And I had some struggles with that. I had some really, really hard time dealing with that, especially like mentally. It was tough for me to, because I didn't know how to sing it in the beginning, and it was out there and people loved it.
They want to see you perform.
Yeah, and they want to see you perform. So alhamdulillah, I struggled a lot, and it helped me a lot that I had my deen.
There's another chapter in your life which I would like to come to. You're more than welcome if there's something you feel like miss out.
Yes.
The Danish Quran.
Oh yeah.
The project where you recorded the whole Quran, right?
Yes.
I think it's available online. You can listen to it.
There's an app in Klar Quran.
Yeah. Was that a new translation that came out, or you just
that was a new translation?
Yeah, and you did the recording, the Danish.
I did the recording. Yeah. Yes. My friend Amr Majid did the translation. It took him about 7 years.
MashaAllah.
And it took me about 1 year to record it. I was in Jordan, Amman. And I just went into this project and just started. When I arrived, I found a studio next to where I lived. And I did like 3 hours a day, two, three times a week. And subhanAllah, you know, like after almost a year, it was suddenly done. It was a weird feeling. I was like, wow, is it done, khalas?
Yeah.
And subhanAllah, it was...
Weren't there any translations before? Were there a need for new
translations? There's books as translation. There are books.
Yeah.
You know that.
So how come you felt
there's
that?
There's not e-books.
Ah, okay.
This is an e-book. It's like audio. The interesting thing is that when the Prophet ﷺ was getting this revelation, he didn't get it in a book.
No.
Exactly. He got it, you know. By audio.
Yeah, exactly.
So it was a weird feeling actually when you were finished to just sit and hear it. You know, just it's another feeling than reading it. Because you know, people are different. Some likes to read, some likes to listen.
Yeah.
I'm definitely a listener. But alhamdulillah, you know, everything happens by the will of Allah. And I still to this day don't know how I actually managed to finish this project.
There was a lot of media attention for this project as well when it came out.
There was not a lot of media attention. I mean, we did.
I saw it. I read about it.
Did you?
Yes.
Yeah. I mean.
I'm like, mashallah, sure, the brother from Outlandish is doing this Quran project. Yes. I was impressed, and I thought like. We need something like this in Sweden also. How was the effect of this project in Denmark, in the Danish society?
I think people are very positive because, you know, a lot of people talk about the Quran. They don't know what's in the Quran. So now they got a chance to actually sit down and listen to the Quran.
Yeah.
You know, stop just talking about it, but actually, you know, you got a chance to actually just listen to it. Also with the... We follow in the technology and what's going on, the apps and everything, you know. So it's an easy way to just, you know, listen to when you're in the car or, you know, the schools, when they study the Quran for any essays or whatever. So it was very positive in general. I didn't hear anything from the right wing or anything. I mean, like, you know, I got some friends out over there and they usually just would scream at me if just, but subhanAllah, this came out. It was during the summer. I remember summer of, I don't remember the exact year, 13, 14, something like that. And, alhamdulillah, it was very positive and people liked it. And they were like, this is, you know, it was recorded well. Yeah. And it was recorded in a Danish way. You know, and it wasn't like, you know, it was recorded by a Muslim.
Yeah.
By a Danish Muslim. You could hear that. And you could even hear he's from Copenhagen. You know? Because we got accents and stuff. You know?
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. Every city.
So I think that natural blend just made it, why not?
Yeah.
You should have that. It just enriches people. Yeah. Like, you know, learn something.
Have you got any feedback from people listening to it that have just written to you? Or?
Just positive. Yeah. Really just positive. I think people are just very... there was another recording by Juz Amma, I think. But that was done by a professional speaker. And he was a non-Muslim. So he didn't, you know, he didn't know how to say Muhammad or, you know, Allah or, you know, certain simple things. Like, you don't even think about it.
Yeah, exactly.
But if you don't got it, it's, you're going to pronounce it like Medina or, you know.
For Medina, I guess.
Yes. That's a very basic thing. I can't even tell you how that, because I'm not in that perspective. Yeah, but for me, it was a natural way. I had to like sit down and focus on, you know, where is, you know, where do I change? I mean, it's almost like I had to think it a bit theatrical.
Yeah, yeah, of course.
Because
what's the meaning of the verse?
Where's the dot?
Yeah, yeah, exactly. There is no
dot. Allah just changes the subject.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
Voice and has to change.
Yeah, and there's different characters. If you count the characters that are in Quran.
Yeah.
Yeah, there's different characters.
Yeah.
And at one point, Fir'aun is like, Pharaoh is like chopping heads off, you know, he's angry. Yeah, I gotta step up and be angry then, yeah. and then when Allah speaks, you know, I had to take a break.
Yeah.
You know, and just be, just so it's not like, it's not just the flow, you know? So you had to think it theatrical. Okay. So sometimes when we just recite it, and if you're not if you don't speak Arabic, you don't know where to change, you know, where to recite it with, you know, the qaris out there, they got, know, you know, where to go up, where to go down, because, okay, this is Fir'aun, okay, but this is Allah, and this is, you know.
Yeah, exactly. It's an art to it.
Yeah, it is an art. It is an art, definitely. But it was very interesting to read this book, this blessed book, in your native tongue, you know. In the language that I call my native tongue now, you know, I am a Amazigh, you know, and I do speak a little bit Arabic, but it was an eye opener to just hear it in Danish, you know.
Let's go over to something recently. In Denmark, there's something called the Danish National Songbook. Do you want to tell us shortly about that book? Because we don't have anything like that in Sweden.
I'm sure you got you have something do we have like one? That in Sweden.
Yeah, we do. I just don't know about it. Sorry about that. I'm going to do some research. Okay.
You're just not integrated.
That's yeah, exactly.
There is a songbook in Sweden. Trust me, you got good songs. You got good songs. Mashallah. You know, this is a songbook about the national identity, and it just follows the society, so it changes. It's a cultural piece of art.
Who is deciding which songs are going in and going
there,
out?
There is a how do you say a group of people?
Yeah.
Who's behind the book and whose job is to keep it fresh, keep it alive.
Yeah.
So keep they it relevant. Change the songs. Yeah. I mean, there's almost like 1,000 songs in this book.
Wow. Okay.
Yeah. And we're not talking about just 10 songs.
Yeah.
And we're talking about like almost
how thick is that 800. Book? It has to be like...
It looks like the Bible.
Okay.
Okay, so it's thick.
Thin paper.
Yes, yes, it's thick. And people used to sing these songs a lot. Okay. But, you know, time's changing.
Yeah.
Globalization, etc. You know, things. So when do people sing songs from this book? People go to church, might use this song, this book. Sometimes when someone is born or like I said, this book has been going on for 200-300 years. So when Denmark was more Christian, they got songs in there about Christianity.
Yeah.
But then Denmark went through some communism or socialism. Etc. Then you got songs about that. You got songs about this. Then you got atheism. You got songs about that. And et cetera, et cetera. You got climate change. You got songs about that. You got songs about, you know,
feminism,
rainbow families, et cetera.
Yeah.
And they invited me to be part of this writing camp.
Okay.
It's a workshop.
Okay, cool.
Write a song for this book. We want something that is Denmark.
And they chose you.
2019. Not just me. 30 of the, you know.
Okay. And you were going to write your own song? Everybody's writing their own songs?
Everybody's writing their own songs. They got like 800 new songs that are candidates for this new edition.
Okay.
And it was during Ramadan.
Yeah, so you were there.
I was fasting, so I was there and I was looking and it was different writers and you know, you're supposed to sit with someone and just say, hey, let's jam. Let's see where we go with this.
Oh, yeah.
And they would, you know, sometimes when white people sit with brown people, they always end up writing something about how we should hold hands and just come together, which is a beautiful thing.
Yeah.
But it wasn't going anywhere. So I was like, listen, I have a new idea. Why don't we write a song about Ramadan?
Yeah.
And then everyone was quiet and they were like, but what is it? Because these two of them are non-Muslims. And one of the guys, Turkish, he's a brother. And he was fasting and I was fasting and I was like, well, Ramadan means to burn off because you're burning off your demons and your worries and your anxiety and etc. It's not just you not eating.
Yeah.
What Ramadan literally means is you're burning off. What is it you're burning off? And suddenly everyone understood that because everyone can connect to that. Everyone wants to burn off their their darkness. Everyone got something dark inside them. You know, we have depression today, we have anxiety, we have etc.
Absolutely.
You know, all these mental illnesses, and that's how we kickstarted the song. And Tegner liv på gardin, vækket af nærke. Lys på lys, brænder midt i mørkets far. Højmede var, ramadan i København. Så går vi i gang med andet. Solen den når sin tør, cyklerne i en strand. Ramadan i byens hår. Ægget er fyldt af brønd. Lys for lys. Kæmper for at finde vej. Very talented people. A song came together, and you know, we've been back and forth with writing, you know, the last pieces, the right words. How do you poetically draw a picture of sujood, you know, like when you the sujood, literally the sujood, how do you say that in a way that is more, you know, poetic, etc. So, because the song was the five prayers. You're just describing the five prayers in a poetic way.
Yeah.
And it's all about the sky as well, because the sky changes.
Yeah.
Just like you change, right? Mm. So explaining that in the city of Copenhagen, you know, we got the southeast in there because, you know, when you pray, you pray southeast.
Mm. Exactly.
So it's not a French song, because they don't pray south either. It's a little bit more changes. So just to make it more, you know, it's to represent me as a Muslim living and practicing here in Denmark, in Copenhagen. And alhamdulillah, we finished the song.
So everybody decided on doing this song for the songbook, or?
Yeah, I mean, okay. the four of us.
Yeah.
Took this. Finished the song.
Yeah. And the group who decides which songs comes into the book, they said.
Yeah. Then you send it to the group.
Yeah.
That takes all the songs from this writing camp and from the whole of Denmark.
Yeah, yeah.
And they decide, and they're going to decide in November.
So how many songs are they putting in?
I don't know, like three. No, how many new songs they're putting in there? Law Alam, I have no clue. Oh. I don't know.
So this song that you
maybe four, 10, 20, I don't know.
The four of you did this Ramadan song.
Yeah.
Is it in the songbook now, or?
No, it's a candidate.
It's a candidate. Because it blew up.
Well, it blew up before it
wasn't like the Quran, right?
No. Before it even was released, before it even was...
So it's
was,
still just a candidate. It still blew up.
I still haven't recorded it, really. I just did some, you know, there's some YouTube clips out there. We did some demonstration against racism. There was a gathering for Ramadan at Rådhusplassen, the town square. And we were surrounded. We were basically, you know, literally surrounded by... different right-wing and racist groups.
Yeah.
Someone came out from one of the hotel's top floor screaming from a megaphone, Europe is ours. You know, it was really a weird experience. Yeah. But and then when it really blew up, that was when... I think the liberals and the right wing woke up and stood like, hey, this song might actually make this book.
Yeah.
And this book so far has been like an all white book.
Yeah, yeah.
And it's not a race thing, but it only portrays pictures from the perspective of white people. White Danish people.
Mm.
Okay.
So they're very
afraid.
Then
I came in.
Yeah.
You know. And suddenly it was a big deal.
Yeah.
You know. And they were like, hey, it's not a race thing. It's not, we just don't feel like, you know, it's not from the tradition, of our tradition. They kept, you know, they kept all excuses, you know. But the group that invited me, they were like, hey, we need to, this book needs to be needs to represent Denmark today.
Yeah.
So you portray your picture.
Yeah.
And send it in, and let's see. So alhamdulillah, I think we made a beautiful piece, and I think because they always associate something ugly with our lifestyle, that was the problem.
It's very hard to hate that song, if I'm going to be honest.
This is a hymn. It's not even a song. Yeah. It's a hymn.
Yeah, yeah, exactly.
You know?
Yeah.
I said, I did all the interviews. I went into debates. I usually don't do that. I even spoke to New York Times. They called me.
Whoa.
Just to know, hey, what's going on? I was like, I have no clue. I just wrote a song. Khalas, that's it.
Yeah. Did you get any support?
I got support from, most people are cool with it. Most people were down with it.
Yeah.
Most people don't have a problem.
I shared it on Facebook. Yeah. And a lot of my followers, they were like, wow, what a beautiful song. It's something unique, you know? So
yeah, exactly. Most people didn't have a problem with it. But it's just, you know, sometimes some of the people who screams up, just, you know, a few, you know, they have, they out there in the right wing or... but anyway, like I said, I went into all the debates and... I told them, if one song can shake your religion, then you have a religious crisis.
Yeah.
If one song can shake your national identity, then you have an identity crisis.
Yeah.
And that's when I pissed them off, basically. Yeah. Then I was suddenly a fundamentalist.
Oh,
and,
yeah.
Yeah, I always get that from that part of the spectrum, you know, and I just learned to live with that. That's, you know, that's part of it. I write songs, and I write songs about my life.
Yeah,
you know, and the worst thing that can happen is when people just don't care about what you write.
Mm.
You know, so alhamdulillah, sometimes it's a ni'mah. You know, when you know, it's even the hate. Mm. There's something beautiful in it because you know, people wake up.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and it's not about da'wah for me. Mm. Honestly, it's not. For me, it's about representing who I am.
Mm.
That's the key.
Because these kind of attacks or these hate, you know, can make people to lose faith or be disappointed and, you know, lose their energy. So where do you get your strength from when these kind of things happen?
You know, that's a good question. On my latest album, from the album Lost for Words, I have a song in there called Man with a Plan, and it's
I know that song.
Man with a Plan, and it's very much about the heritage that you get from your parents, from your grandparents.
Yeah,
and my grandparent was a village imam in the time, layrhamhu, in the time of the colonization of the Spaniards. The Spanish army was there, and it was a rough time. It was a really rough time. When you are a village imam, he wasn't just a village imam. He was also, like an ambassador, you know, and a doctor, a teacher, a philosopher, a mentor, you had so many hats on.
Yeah.
And, you had to multitask because those times were tough. I mean, we're talking, you know, being oppressed as a people.
Yeah.
And still have to, like, find that negotiation between your people and them, the oppressor, and keep the hope. And... So I believe that's something that he gave to my father and that my father has planted in me. My father's always been very much about identity and integrity and to represent. And it's not, and it's in a very personal way. I think, you know, I feel like I'm in heaven when I write something that is just about my personal life, but it's done in a poetic way.
Yeah.
It's not every day that happens. Mm. But when that happened, that's like scoring a goal like Roberto Carlos did doing. Do you remember that with France where he just did that banana shot? Something like that. Yeah. And it's just, oh man, I'm flying. So alhamdulillah. Yeah.
I was thinking if you have any, you know, Quranic verse that you'd like to inspire us with
before
we wrap up for today.
One of my favorite Quranic verses, ayats, are from Surah Al-Mulk. تبارك الذي بيده الملك وهو على كل شيء قدير الذي خلق الموت والحياة ليبلوكم أيكم أحسن عملا وهو العزيز الغفور. That the meaning of life is to act beautiful. You know, whatever you do, beautify it. And that's such a simple sentence to such a big question. You know, I think that's one of my favorites. And also the fact that Allah says that He created death before He created life. That is a big statement as well, you know, because everyone just sees death as something, you know, black. Allah, everything just shuts down, you know. But it's actually a creation as well. That's one of my favorite surahs, by the way, Surah Al-Mulk. It also has there's another ayah in there that talks about the birds. Don't they see the birds, you know, how they move their wings, you know, and Allah knows every single move.
Yeah.
You know, it's just painted, gives you a picture of how great the greatness of Allah. Alhamdulillah. But you know, the Quran, the beautiful thing about the Quran is that it moves with you, you know, and you can keep reading it, and you will always find new things because you change as a human being. And that's what I like about the book. It has, you know, I understand why Allah chose poetry to talk to us human beings. And I also see why, you know, a lot of the enemies of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam thought he was a poet. You know, because poetry is a great tool. If you use it right. And I mean that as from a human perspective, you know, you as a human being, it can eat you, you know, or you can misuse it. And I've seen that. I see that in the industry. It's not just the music industry, you know, like I keep saying, like, the industry is not evil. It's all about the niyyah, you know, the intention behind it. And because it's an industry, people want to sell music, you know. They really don't care what you're singing about, but if you do a great job, they're gonna take you in. If you can give something to people that'll benefit them, they're gonna let you in, you know,
as you are.
Exactly. If you can do that,
you have to be strong, I guess.
Listen, I'll tell you what, man. Like, you gotta work. You gotta work on yourself. 24/7. Because, and I take this from when the Prophet went on his Isra and Mi'raj. And Allah told him to pray how many times?
50.
I take that serious. You know, that's your heart right there. That's Allah telling you, listen, this is what your heart needs. Okay? But I know it's tough on you guys. So, Yani,
we lower it.
we go with 5. But you got to put in the effort.
Otherwise,
you're going to go nuts. Seriously, you're going to go nuts.
And that's, it's so not just
50
a,
yeah. is like you want to keep saying,
yeah,
go at it, yeah. Bismillah.
But everything
work on it.
And everything, you know, it's not just the music industry. Anywhere
it's
where
any
you can,
business. Yeah, it's any business. Exactly. It's any business. And yeah. I usually say, like, you know, you got to work out your soul, and this is what it is. The five pillars are to work out.
Because you know,
the Shahada is like, you know, from the cradle to the grave, you got to keep seeking knowledge.
Yeah.
And the Salah, you know, that's when you feed your soul. And the fasting, again, you feed your soul, you work out your soul. And we need it.
Mm.
And the zakat, again, you wash your soul, you cleanse yourself.
Yeah.
And the Hajj, all these are tools to not lose yourself, you know. But and it takes time. You got, it's just like working out your body.
Yeah,
it's just more important than your body. Mm-hmm. Isn't it true there was a Swedish athlete, I believe he was a wrestler, in 2003 or something,
okay,
and he committed suicide because his mother died and his wife, his girlfriend broke up with him.
Yeah.
And he, just a year before, he was like a successful dude, like gold medal.
We have this famous Avicii, right? Famous,
did he commit
suicide?
Yeah, and he, bottom line is, we got Muslim brothers and sisters committing suicide today, you know? So on a serious note, I take, you know, these illnesses very serious.
Yeah.
I think, like I said, if you can give people something beautiful, something that will benefit them, they're going to take you in.
Mm.
And we need to be working on ourselves most important.
Yeah.
Working on ourselves, because if you work on yourself, it's gonna show on everything you do.
Mm.
You know, so it goes back to that ayah from Surah Al-Mulk, you know, to beautify your act, and subhanAllah, it's an ongoing struggle. As it's not gonna stop. So. Yeah, and may Allah make it easy on us, and Allah tests us. You know, we know that.
Mm-hmm.
We know that. So it's not going to be an easy ride. We already know that. You know, it wasn't easy on the prophets.
We wanted it to be like paradise.
You know, that's an illusion. It's an illusion.
Yeah,
it's
exactly.
An illusion.
Yeah.
Even if you're a millionaire, man, it's still rough. It's still tough. Yeah. You know. So.
Issam, it's been a pleasure talking to you, and you have given us some really nice advice. Advice to keep close to the heart, inshallah. And may Allah protect you. May Allah continue to bless you and your work. And you know, you're doing a great job, and a lot of young people are looking up to you. So keep the struggle, inshallah.
You know, all thanks to Allah, and I'm just glad that I can use my talents to inspire first and foremost myself, you know, and then I'm glad that if it reaches to other people, alhamdulillah. But the struggle goes on, and we have to, we have to take ourselves serious. So, alhamdulillah, barakallahu feek. Thank you so much, Region. Thanks for the good work you guys are doing,
and
pray that you get more success in this life.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum.
Tack för att du lyssnade på mitt samtal med Issam. Något som jag tar med mig från detta samtal är Issams fokus på vikten av att fullborda skönheten i allt vad vi gör. Skönheten i det poetiska talet och skönheten i tron. Vi får aldrig glömma att sträva efter att försköna allt som vi gör. Gud är vacker och älskar det vackra, så som profeten Mohammed, över honom var Guds frid, sa det en dag till sina följeslagare. Vad tar du själv med dig från detta samtal? Jag är nyfiken på att få veta. Lämna ett svar eller en kommentar direkt på Koranpoddens hemsida. Gå in på koranpodden.se/110 och lämna din kommentar längst ner på sidan. Du kan också mejla mig dina tankar på hej@koranpodden.se. I nästa veckas avsnitt, på avsnitt 111, får du lyssna på när jag samtalar med Alex Sabour som grundade och driver den mycket framgångsrika mediebyrån Guerrilla Media i Köpenhamn. Han har bland annat tagit upp kampen mot de högerextrema krafterna i Danmark och regisserat framgångsrika videon för detta ändamål. Alex tog emot mig med öppna armar i hans huvudkontor i centrala Köpenhamn för ett samtal. Här kommer ett kort utdrag från det samtalet.
I remember she started crying. My partner Sazen, who's manning the camera, he looked at me and asked if I should turn it off, and I told him no.
Yeah.
You keep that camera rolling.
Yeah.
Because it's a moment. It's an important moment.
Yeah.
Let's say that really famous photo with that 13-year-old, 12-year-old girl was naked in front of the tanks. I mean, if the guy he took that picture. He didn't save that girl, you know.
Yeah.
And you have millions and millions of pictures and videos similar. It's important that the truth is documented.
Yeah.
And this is a moment of truth.
Missa definitivt inte mitt samtal med Alex Sabour från Guerrilla Media när jag mötte upp honom i Köpenhamn för en intervju på engelska nu på måndag, inshallah. Och på tal om mediebyråer och den mediala bilden av islam och muslimer, det skrivs mycket om muslimer, men det talas lite med muslimer. I bästa fall får muslimer några få minuter på sig att försvara sin tro i radio och tv. Detta är inte rättvist och det är en av anledningarna till varför jag bestämde mig för att göra någonting åt det. Jag startade Koranpodden för cirka 2 år sedan. Ett av mina mål var att ge muslimerna en egen röst. Att få prata om sin tro så som de själva definierar den utan att behöva ständigt försvara sig. Inte korta snuttar, utan jag vill spela in långa, ingående och djupa samtal. Under 2 år har Koranpodden med er hjälp levererat och gett röst åt många muslimer. Idag hittar du fler än 100 poddavsnitt med intervjuer och reportage på Koranpodden, alhamdulillah. Du kan vara med och stötta detta viktiga arbete och ge röst åt ännu fler muslimer. Donera gärna ett frivilligt belopp och hjälp oss att fortsätta arbetet med Koranpodden. Vårt Swish- och bankgironummer hittar du på vår hemsida koranpodden.se. Må Allah belöna dig för att du ger muslimer en röst och en rättvis chans att få representera sig själva. Följ oss på Facebook och Instagram för inspirerande och upplyftande korancitat under hela veckan. Och vill du komma i kontakt med mig så gör du det lättast genom att mejla mig på hej@koranpodden.se. Då återstår det bara för mig att önska dig en härlig vecka. Tack för att just du lyssnar på Koranpodden. Vi hörs igen nästa vecka på måndag, inshallah. Då fortsätter vi med säsong 3. Ta hand om dig tills dess. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.